Remorse or Rejoice, August 20, 2011 by Ernie Noll. In my dream, I am flying through the vastness of space, traveling at a very fast speed past different planets, some with moons that orbit around them. There is one planet very dear to my heart that I keep centered in my view. It rotates in an ocean of darkness, yet is encircled in blue and white. A people are there who I am anxious to be with. After entering the Earth's atmosphere, I see a church in the eastern part of the United States that I plan to visit. I quickly approach and gently touch the ground. While walking through the grass, I notice that someone has worked hard preparing the lawn for the Sabbath. I also notice that I now have the health and energy I used to have when I was about 30 years old. I find it easy to walk up the marbled steps as I approach one of the many large, ornate wooden doors to the front of the church. I am looking forward to worshiping the Heavenly Father with my people on this wonderful Sabbath. Walking into the church foyer, I am surprised by the noise of many people in conversation, especially since it is just outside the sanctuary. I want to tell each one to be quiet in my Father's house. Some even discuss subjects that are not appropriate for Sabbath. Some talk about worldly things. Also, I am wondering why there is no one to greet me. I notice many carts set up with bread, an assortment of muffins and pastries, juice, milk, and different flavors of coffee. I stop and wonder if it is possible that I have not walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church, since the Heavenly Father's churches would not be like this. God gave instructions through His prophets on how to worship and what to eat. Do these people believe they no longer need the Father's guidance given through His prophets? Why are they ignoring the counsel that was sent in love and for preparation? The food on the carts is even offered for a minimum donation. The members do not realize that they are buying and selling on the Sabbath. I now notice electrical power cords and have a strong desire to make a whip from these cords to drive the members out of the church. I want to roll the carts out of the doors, letting them tumble down the steps and break into pieces. Let the dogs, rats, pigs, and buzzards consume the worthless food that was offered. I now leave the foyer and walk down one of the many short, tunneled entryways that go into the sanctuary. I am in shock at the things I hear. There is the noise of instruments and singing that is being performed not to the glory and honor of God, but rather to Satan. Some are even dancing. Next, a man offers a prayer as if to sanctify the sanctuary. He stands looking up with his palms held upwards. I wonder why he does not kneel and bow his head in reverence. He speaks like an orator in a performing way, and his prayer sounds as if it was rehearsed. Why is he not praying from his heart? I watch as the words uttered float upwards as if going to the Heavenly Father, but then fall to the floor, shattering like crystal. He finishes, and the audience cheers and applauds his prayer. He now tells a story to entertain, and many laugh and applaud again. Then he calls for more singing. Words are displayed on a huge screen. I wonder why the members do not sing inspired hymns that were written to bring people closer to God. Instead, they all stand and wave or clap their hands, and there is more dancing. Another man walks to the front of the platform. The music stops, and the dancers return to their seats. The man states how God and his angels are there and have sung and danced with them. He encourages everyone to enjoy the refreshments in the foyer, and to now take part in one of the many exciting Sabbath school classes. I leave and pass through a tunneled entryway that leads to the now even louder foyer. I am looking for a classroom where I can hear God's word being spoken. I notice a man who is looking to see who he can invite to his class. I notice that his body is very old, but his face has had much plastic surgery to change the structure of his face from the way his Creator formed it. He has changed the appearance of his cheeks, nose, and chin. It also looks like he has had all the skin removed from his face and replaced with pig skin. He is inviting to his class only those who are young and attractive. He tells the rest that they are not worthy or are a waste of his class's time and should go to another class. I am now feeling more and more unwanted in this church. I simply desire to worship with my people, but I am made to feel as though this is not my church. Most of what I have seen and heard goes against what God's prophets have taught. These people are not my people, and I must leave. I exit the foyer and now stand outside where there is peace and quiet. The Father and the Holy Spirit were not present in that church. I know that the Father's church exists. It is his people that make up his church. This building does not contain his people because they are asleep and have been deceived by the one they worship. I know that God's people are out there somewhere. I will just go to a different church. I realize that even if there is only one faithful person, the Father will be there with them. I now know that in the far distance toward the west, there is a home church that I will visit. Surely those members will worship in the correct way. I quickly run down the steps and am happy at the thought of finding a place where I can be with my people and be welcomed. I walk across the street, through a grassy area, up a hill and down a hill, focusing ahead on an older house built on the side of a hill. I am walking fast, and even though much time passes, it seems like it only takes seconds to arrive. I am eager to go inside. The back door is level with the ground, but the front has stairs, and I quickly climb. When I reach the front porch, I notice a large, round clock hanging on one of several square, wooden pillars. The time shows that it is almost 8 a.m. I know that the Sabbath school and church worship services will not start for a while, but I wanted to be with my people who would be glad to have me with them. I wanted to fellowship before the services. While I knew I could just open the door and walk inside, I decided to knock first and call out, "Good morning, happy Sabbath." I walk into the hall just inside the doorway and notice several rooms on the left and right. Suddenly I see three women come out of the rooms on the right and two on the left. They are frantically trying to get ready. They are still in their bathrobe and slippers and have curlers in their hair. One of the women stops and in an agitated voice says to me, "What are you doing here? We are not ready. Why are you here so early? We are not ready. Why did you come so soon? You came too soon. I am not ready. Why did you come so soon? You came too soon." My heart aches as I hear the words ringing in my ears. I now notice a mirror on the wall to my right. As I look in the mirror, I suddenly realize it was not me this whole time. I was looking through the eyes of Jesus. For the first time, I noticed the scars in his forehead that were made by the crown of thorns. I now watch as Jesus walks out of the house. I hear him saying how he sent a message telling all to get ready because he is coming. He says how he told us not to say he is coming soon, because that implies it will be sometime down the road. He told us to get ready because he is coming. He says he came to the church and was not welcome because they do not worship the Father, but rather Satan. He says how he went to the small home church, but they were not ready and instead told him he came too soon. Jesus slowly descends the front steps, walking away unwelcomed, unwanted and rejected. I now hear another voice saying, "He gave so much for a world that does not want him." I now see that the herald stands next to me. He addresses me by my heavenly name and explains that Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who holds the keys to eternal life, wants so much to be with his people each Sabbath, to sing and glorify the Heavenly Father's name. He says that Jesus longs for the day when he can throw down the censer and return to claim his people, and that our Lord, our Master, our King gave up everything to save us from sin and to rescue us from this earth. The herald now explains that it is sad how some will read this dream and think they are now to start church services at 8 a.m. This message is not about the time to begin a service, but about living each moment as if it is the time that our great Master will walk with each of us. The herald tells me that we have all been told to repent and to prepare. It will soon be seen that many will be laid to rest in the arms of their Master. Each moment that each is given will be, for some, the last moment until they are called from sleeping in the grave. For them it will be but a brief thought, and next they will see Jesus coming in the clouds. He will call those who listened and prepared. The rest will be called later to receive their judgment. For many he will soon call the marking angel to mark the place where they lay, but for a short time. Those who remain to see those of age, of youth, the parents, the sons or daughters laid to rest should not have remorse, but rejoice that the King of Kings, in his compassion, allowed them to rest through the things that are just ahead. The Herald tells me that he has been sent to share some things with me and asks if I will walk with him for a short while. I hold out my right hand and we are instantly in a classroom. I sit in the only chair while the Herald stands up front and tells me that he was told I am wondering about something. I tell him that many know that I sinned, but I also ask to be forgiven. Many have stated that I claim the posted dreams on my website were not from God. The Herald assures me that all the angels, those who walk the streets of gold, Jesus who holds the censer and serves on our behalf, the Father who sits on his throne, all know that I never stated the posted dreams are of Satan. The Herald explains that those who share that false statement are guided by Satan. Those who have never bothered to verify its validity will receive their judgment from God. The Herald instructs on the following. There will always be people who are quick to share the sins of others. Notice how quickly people rush to tell the world about the sins of individuals like Samuel Corentin Pippin and Jim Hohenberger. None are exceptions from the guiles of Lucifer. He will attack all, but especially those who are doing the Father's work. When one of those falls into sin, people are quick to spread gossip and information. They do not bother sharing the great truths they have taught, or the many that have been brought to God because of their work. If they want to spread news, then let them spread the following news. The Father has heard the requests for forgiveness from these individuals. They have spoken not from their lips, but from their hearts. The Father heard their pleas of repentance and has forgiven them. The Father has said that he knows of their sins no more. They are to know that from the depths of the pit he will raise them to serve as preachers that will do his biddings. The Herald reveals that he will show me more of this later. He says that many have pointed out my sin, but have forgotten of many others who also sinned but repented and were used again by God, just as I was forgiven and am being used by God again. For those who are not able to recall those who were used throughout the earth's history that has a special walk with the Father but sinned greatly, the following will help them to understand. The Herald says that he is instructed to now place me in another dream. I find myself in a courtroom in front of and on the right side of the judge's bench. I am standing with my back toward the judge. There is a wooden railing in front of me and to my right. On the other side of that railing is where another person would stand with his back to the judge. I look behind me so that I can see the judge and notice he is positioned up so high that I cannot see him. Those who sit facing me are also unable to see him. All we see is a very bright light. In front of me and to my left is the prosecutor in a long black robe. He wears a black satin sash around his neck and a black ruffled shirt underneath his robe. He also wears a periwig. The look in his eyes is that of someone anxious to accuse others of their sins. In front of me and to my right is the defender. He wears the same outfit as the prosecutor, except in white. The defender has a look of peacefulness and patience. A large audience has now gathered, and the prosecutor walks over and stands in front of me. He says that he will show why I will not be allowed to continue with my ministry. He states that he has proof that I have sinned by breaking all of the commandments, because if you break one, you have broken them all. He explains how I lied, and that many believed this lie, so now I cannot be trusted. He continues by accusing me of being a fake, a fraud, and clearly not a true prophet. He then walks back to his chair and sits on the edge as if he is anxious to jump up and accuse the next person. Next, the defender walks over and stands in front of me. In his soft voice, he says, "Yes, Ernie has done what you said. He actually did this and a lot more that you did not mention. Ernie did indeed sin, but when Ernie was confronted about his sins, he repented." The defender walks back to his table and says, "To please those in the court who stand ready to cast judgment, I call for all to see and hear David, the son of Jesse." A man walks out and stands to my right on the other side of the railing. The prosecutor rises and introduces David as the great King David, who had much power but sinned greatly. He looked upon Bathsheba and lusted in his heart. He then committed adultery with her. She became pregnant, so David called for her husband to be brought in from the battlefield to lie with her. When he refused, this thwarted David's plan that Bathsheba could claim her husband as the father. So David ordered the husband back, but to the front lines of battle where he was killed. It was not until the prophet Nathan confronted David that he confessed his sins. David was found guilty of lusting, lying, adultery, and murder. The prosecutor returns to his seat. The defender walks to the front and in a quiet voice states that, yes, all that was mentioned David did, and more, but after he was confronted, he confessed and repented. Two guards walk over and each stands on either side of David. The voice of a moderator now states that David found favor in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, who accepted his confession and forgave him. He is now guiltless, and the Father no longer remembers his sins. As he is dismissed, the guards escort him to freedom. The guards escort in another man, who now stands to my right. The prosecutor rises and announces him to be the great Noah who built an ark to save the human race and the animal kingdom, but he accuses him of sinning. After the flood, he grew grapes that he made into wine. After he drank the wine and became drunk, his son, Ham, looked upon him in his nakedness. Noah then announced a curse on Ham's son. The prosecutor returns to his chair, and the defender stands up. He again says in his soft voice that, yes, all that was spoken about Noah he did, and more. But Noah repented, and God forgave him. The guards enter and stand one on each side of Noah. The moderator announces that Noah found favor with God. He was forgiven and shown of three great races to come from his sons. The guards escort him to freedom. I now see the guards bring in Elijah, the prophet, who is translated. The prosecutor walks over and explains that here is a great man. He prayed that there be no rain for 3.5 years, and it was so. At Mount Carmel, he showed the power the Father gave him. Yet he sinned when he feared Jezebel and ran for his life. He showed no faith. Before the defender could speak, the guards walk over to Elijah. The moderator now explains that Elijah confessed and found favor with the Father. He was taken to heaven, where he now walks with the Father. The guards bring in another man, and the prosecutor goes before him. He introduces him as the great Moses who delivered the Israelites. Then he says what a sinner he was. He was cared for as a prince, but then he killed an Egyptian and fled for his life. When he came back to lead his people from Egyptian bondage, he called plagues upon the Egyptians, which caused destruction and death. Near the end of leading his people, when they were complaining there was no water, he became so angry and hit the rock instead of speaking to it as God had commanded. He took the glory to himself. Moses died shortly after that. Next, the defender walks over to Moses and places his right hand on the left shoulder of Moses. He explains in a gentle voice that what the prosecutor stated is true, that what he mentioned, Moses did and more. As the guards return to Moses, I once again hear the prosecutor state that Moses was a murderer, that he had a problem with patience, following directions, a lack of faith, and that he could not even speak clearly. The defender explains that Moses repented and found favor with God, and that the Father commanded that Moses be brought from the ground and life breathed back into his lungs. He was then taken to where he now walks the streets of gold. I watch as Moses is escorted out of the courtroom. Now many others are brought in to stand for judgment, such as Peter, denied Christ, Solomon, lust, vanity, Jonah, ran from God, Samson, gave away God's secret, lust, Jacob, lied, Aaron, helped in making the golden calf, Abraham, lied, Sarah, distrust in God, jealousy, harshness, Eve, doubted God's word, Miriam, pride, criticism, prejudice, jealousy, Rebecca, deceit, Mary Magdalene, demon possession, fornication, etc. Each one is brought forward, and the prosecutor accuses them all of their past sins. Each time the defender agrees with what is said, but shows that each confessed and was forgiven. Each time they were again found in favor with God. Next, the moderator mentions that I had been found guilty of lying because I showed a lack of faith that God would protect my ministry as he protected Elijah. I did not confess until I was confronted, just as David did not confess until Nathan confronted him. The moderator asks, "How do you find him? Is he guilty, as the prosecutor states?" The audience is quiet as they think about all the others throughout Earth's history who have sinned. Some greatly sinned, but they repented and were forgiven. They were found in God's favor again. All present now hear the judge's voice that comes from high above and behind the very bright lights. This voice has not spoken until now. It is the sound of a thunderous waterfall, a mountain stream, and a small trickle of water all at the same time. As this great voice speaks, everyone present immediately falls to their knees. The voice talks about listening to the plea for forgiveness from my lips. Yet it was the plea from my heart that he knew of my sincerity. It was his decision to remove the record of my sins, and he remembers them no more. He asks those who are eager to accuse me if they stand without sin. The great voice states that no one has been able to prove from the Bible or spirit of prophecy where there is error in the dreams on my website. The voice commands for anyone who has never sinned to step forward and cast judgment upon the one whom he has forgiven. The great voice calls my name, and I alone am instructed to stand and face my accusers. I rise from my knees and look out over the audience. All are kneeling with their heads bowed. The voice instructs, "Let those who have sinned and asked forgiveness in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, stand and leave this place." I watch as those who have come to see me accused and found guilty now rise to their feet. With their heads lowered, they quietly walk out of the courtroom. The prosecutor walks out last. The defender smiles at me and ascends to where he stands next to the great judge. I now find myself walking through a large springtime meadow. There is a wide variety of flowers that are attracting the bees and butterflies, and many birds are singing. I look to my right and see someone sitting in the grass. I walk toward him, and as I get closer, I see who it is. As I begin running to Jesus, he stands up and comes toward me. I give him a hug and tell him how happy I am that he is there. He tells me that he wants to spend time with me on this Sabbath day, and that he is going to show me something. He explains that what he is going to show me is similar to what he showed his prophet, Ellen White. The message is still the same, but shown for this day and age so that it will be better understood. I am standing with Jesus as an observer. I notice people beginning to ascend a very tall mountain. Each individual is carrying a very large and full canvas bag on his back. I am wondering how they can support or stabilize the heavy weight they are carrying. As these people begin walking on the grass up the slight grade, they are singing the song, "When we walk with the Lord." When they reach the refrain, they all sing very loudly, "Trust and obey." When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I watch as they continue on. After a while, some remove their shoes and walk barefoot to get a better grip. Later on, some give up and turn back down the mountain. It was too difficult for them, and they gave up. As the group becomes smaller, all are now barefooted, and many have had to cast off almost all the clothing they were wearing. They continue to sing the same song. Being of one mind and in unity, they all know they must trust and obey. After quite some time, they leave the grassy area and for a long time are following a gravel path going up the mountain. As they near the top, the path becomes very narrow. In places, it is barely wider than their left and right foot together. As they begin climbing up the now very steep grade, each carefully decides where to place their feet, which are now raw and bleeding from the sharp shale on the path. They begin realizing that it is impossible on their own to make it to the top of the mountain, with a path so narrow and steep, and with the heavy weight on their backs. They keep going, singing the same song, and all striving to trust and obey. Suddenly, they notice a very large white rope with many knots tied in it. They begin to use the rope, trusting that it will help them the rest of the way. Many have cuts on their legs from tripping and falling. Their hands and arms are cut and bleeding from steadying themselves. They are using the rope to pull themselves up the final, steep part of the mountain. One at a time, they finally reach the top, which is a large plateau of green grass that goes on as far as they can see. As they begin walking, they see in front of them a flat, marble area that is a base for many marble steps that ascend into the sky. At the top is the most glorious throne made of pure gold. Each now removes the bag they have been carrying and drops it onto the marble base in front of the first step. The bags break open, and many treasures fall out. I see gold goblets with jewels, strands of precious gems, large mounds of gold and silver coins, and bundles of money. Those who struggled and endured until they ascended to the top of this great mountain now cast their treasures at the foot of the throne. They leave their treasures behind and continue on, no longer having an interest in those things. As they walk on through the grass, their hands, legs, and feet become healed and their appearance changes. A bright light now completely envelops them. Jesus now reminds me that he revealed in the last dream how he would send dreams to many to give all they have, and that now is the time to invest for their retirement in heaven. A few who Jesus instructed to give all have cast the message aside. Others have decided to only share a small portion of their funds. This shows little or no faith. Some have decided they want to secure a place to retire on this earth. Some have decided they want to secure a country home and have a garden because they are following Spirit of Prophecy counsel. However, God is calling those who are willing to forsake all, some to give of their funds, some to travel from place to place to give the last gospel message. The final work is about to happen, and there are still those who are not ready. Jesus will come, and he will be told that he came too soon. Will he find faith today, or only a people who are clapping and dancing, or living in ease, whether it is in a city or the country? Will Jesus find a people who are ready to give up all, knowing that he will provide for them? He asks his people to give all. He gave all for eternity for his people. He did not tell his persecutors to only whip his back. He did not tell them to only nail one arm to the cross. He did not tell them to nail him to the cross only until he felt faint and hungry. He now stands as your brother if you will accept him. Will you welcome him with open arms, or will he have to walk away from you? Will you greet him when he returns, or will you tell him that he came too soon? Jesus is asking that his people supply in faith what is needed to finish the last great work. He reminds me that he has promised to send pastors to do his work. He will send those who have fallen and know firsthand the importance of repentance. One cannot speak or teach of those things without knowing about them. He reminds me how the Herald showed me Pippin and Hohenberger and others like them. These are teachers who teach according to God's instructions. I was shown how they and others have been forgiven and stand ready to do a great work. Jesus asked those with means to lay up their treasures in heaven, not on this earth. I was shown that many will be laid to rest, to be called from the grave by the voice of Jesus. Jesus calls upon all to obey his instructions. Now is the time that his work is to be done. Now is the time to lay your treasures at the foot of the throne. Now is the time that Jesus is calling his preachers to battle. Jesus instructed his people before to prepare. To prepare also means to think of each day as the last day you are given. Each new day you awake is a gift and may be the last until Jesus calls you from the grave, either to eternal life or to eternal loss. Many believe that because they love God and have a close walk with him that no harm will come to them. He has instructed each who will heed his messages to prepare, as God's messenger Ellen White was instructed to give this message. How often has those in danger of being destroyed by terrible outbreakings of winds and waters been mercifully shielded from harm? Do we realize that we have been spared from destruction only because of the protecting care of unseen agencies? Although many ships have gone down and many men and women on board have perished, God has mercifully spared his people. But we should not be surprised if some of those who love and fear God were to be engulfed in the tempestuous waters of the ocean. They would sleep until the life-giver comes to give them life. We are not to cast one word of reflection upon God or upon his manner of working. Manuscript Releases, Volume 19, page 281. When God's prophet was asked to record those words, certain methods of travel did not exist then as they do now. God has protected many for the sake of one. In other cases, he has allowed many faithful ones to be laid to rest along with many who were unfaithful. The closing events of this earth are occurring. These are the signs that you were told to watch for and which were spoken of by God's prophets. Some of his people will continue each day until they see Jesus coming in the clouds. Many others will be laid to rest until the day when he calls them from the grave. Instructions were given to prepare, because many are now being laid to rest or soon will be. God is asking where your treasure is being placed. Is it at the foot of the heavenly throne to support the workers God has selected? Or is it placed in a bank, a mortgaged home, in land, or in vehicles? Each must give an account to God if their treasures were not used to assist in spreading his word through the pastors and teachers he is selecting. Jesus tells me that those who hear his voice and know the presence of the Holy Spirit will give all they have to his ministry so that Becky and I can begin traveling again to share God's messages. We are to ask those who are interested in serving with the For My People ministry to tell us of their interest. The Lord will then direct us as to who should join our ministry. It will be through the generous giving of others that will support and sustain those who will serve in this ministry. Jesus reveals to me that he has many lieutenants who are eager to serve and are waiting and ready. There will be those who will give to this ministry to provide a financial support structure. Others will see this and join in to give financially. Jesus reminds me that he will continue to send messages and dreams to his people. Messages will also include a request to place all they have at the foot of God's throne to support the For My People ministry. Jesus also tells me that he has many who have served, but were dismissed because of the straight words they shared. He has others who have sinned, but repented and were forgiven. He has lieutenants ready and waiting who speak different languages. He reminds me that I have been given instructions of what I am to do, and how those who are called are to reach his people. Jesus stresses that his people are his church, his Seventh-day Adventists. He is waiting for his people to accept the direction of the Holy Spirit in where to place their treasures. It will be through all that is given that the Heavenly Father's lieutenants are able to step forward to give his words. Many have asked to be a part of God's work. But who is willing to place all they have at the footsteps of his throne? Jesus has already shown how the funds of many will be taken away from them. They will no longer be able to make their mortgage payments. They will lose their funds and their home. They have an opportunity to give all now and let the Heavenly Father provide for them, or pray later, asking forgiveness because they did not give all and have now lost all. Jesus reminds us of Psalm 50, verse 10, that says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." He tells me to let it be known that even the ground the forest grows on, and that all the cattle walk on, belongs to him. He owns all this through the life that he gave and the blood that he shed. Each individual is given a chance to give all in faith, knowing that God will provide for them and protect them. Jesus tells me that many have asked for a sign. Many have asked to have their private and non-private prayers answered. They have asked for a message. They have asked for guidance, to be led in the right way. For those who are still asking, praying, seeking, fasting, and meditating, Jesus is asking them to open their eyes, uncover their ears, and lift up their head to see before them every facet of intense weather that God is allowing. The Holy Spirit is being removed, and every form of evil is being allowed. It is written in God's Word about earthquakes in different places. We are witnessing the four winds beginning to be loosed. Jesus has stated how he would allow many to be laid to rest, some with God's mark and others with the mark of Satan. God has given so many signs, but many still ask for a sign. Jesus says that time will need to be cut short because the spirit of Satan grows stronger in those who walk this earth. The spirit of Satan can be seen in the interactions of those who were created in God's image and in the unrepentance of those who walk daily in Satan's shadow. Jesus says that God has sent a message about the love of the love of the love in the eyes of Jesus. Many have said amen to that message. However, when God shows guidelines through his messengers, those same individuals pray for guidance. Jesus asks, "Will I find faith? Or will I find many like Thomas who needed to place his hands on the wound in my side? Will I find faith? Or will I find many still asking for a sign when I come in the clouds to call my people home?" Jesus tells me that he instructed those who walk in his light, who act in faith to serve, who have been cut down by sin's control, those whom he has reached down, wiped the mud of sin off, and picked them up, that he has a work for them to do. He says to not be afraid of each new day, but to let him guide each step along your way. Jesus looks at me, calls me by my heavenly name, and says that he has once again given instructions through me of what is to be done now. With the signs in the world that have been witnessed, for those who stand as Thomas and need to feel the wound, know that the signs you have asked for are in front of you. Some are waiting for the fireballs as a sign, or for complete cities to be removed from the face of the earth. To these, Jesus asks, "Will you stand in the path of the fireball? Will your sign be to see this in your eyes as you are frozen and unable to move? It is with the love I have for you that I send instructions of what needs to be done now. Those who wait will receive a curse of remorse. Once again, I send a message. Let each take heed of this warning. To those who I have instructed to give all, I gave instructions to my prophet Ellen White." Jesus turns and points to the sky and shows me these words. "Everyone must stand the test for himself. The faith of individual members of the church will be tested as though there were not another person in the world. Houses and lands will be of no use to the saints in the time of trouble, for they will then have to flee before infuriated mobs, and at that time their possessions cannot be disposed of to advance the cause of present truth. I saw that if any held on to their property and did not inquire of the Lord as to their duty, he would not make duty known, and they would be permitted to give their property, and in the time of trouble it would come up before them like a mountain to crush them, and they would try to dispose of it, but would not be able. But if they desired to be taught, he would teach them, in a time of need, when to sell and how much to sell. It is too late now to cling to worldly treasures. Soon unnecessary houses and lands will be of no benefit to anyone, for the curse of God will rest more and more heavily upon the earth. The call comes, 'Sell that ye have, and give alms.'" Luke 12:33. This message should be faithfully borne, urged home to the hearts of the people, that God's own property may be returned to him in offerings to advance his work in the world. Last Day Events, pages 260 through 261. Jesus tells me that all will be cared for who will now give in faith what they can in order to allow those he calls to teach and serve. All their daily needs will be provided for. Now is the time to give before the time of trouble, when it will be difficult or impossible to give. Now is the time to give in order to begin the last great important work. Jesus is asking them to read and believe the following words that he instructed Ellen White to record for this generation. The Lord has shown me repeatedly that it is contrary to the Bible to make any provision for our temporal wants in the time of trouble. I saw that if the saints had food laid up by them, or in the field in the time of trouble, when sword, famine, and pestilence are in the land, it would be taken from them by violent hands, and strangers would reap their fields. Then will be the time for us to trust wholly in God, and he will sustain us. I saw that our bread and water will be sure at that time, and that we shall not lack or suffer hunger, for God is able to spread a table for us in the wilderness. If necessary, he would send ravens to feed us, as he did to feed Elijah, or rain manna from heaven, as he did for the Israelites. I saw that a time of trouble was before us, when stern necessity will compel the people of God to live on bread and water. In the time of trouble, none will labor with their hands. Their sufferings will be mental, and God will provide food for them. The time of trouble is just before us, and then stern necessity will require the people of God to deny self and to eat merely enough to sustain life, but God will prepare us for that time. In that fearful hour, our necessity will be God's opportunity to impart his strengthening power and to sustain his people. Bread and water is all that is promised to the remnant in the time of trouble. In the time of trouble, just before the coming of Christ, the righteous will be preserved through the ministration of heavenly angels. Last Day Events, pages 264 through 265. Jesus stands in front of me and places a hand on each of my shoulders. He tells me that the accusations that were made against me were simply that, just accusations. All the accusers have literally walked away. Jesus again informs me that while Becky and I travel, we are to ask those whom God instructs to join in the great work. Those who accept will do miraculous things that have not been experienced since the disciples. Those who accept will go forth and teach according to God's words. Many will learn. Jesus says that he will send his Spirit to them. We are to know that now is the time to surrender all at the foot of the throne. Now is the time to begin. Now is the time to decide where each wants to live. Do you want to live in a comfortable home or in a rental home ready to go where you are sent? Each needs to decide whether to store up treasures on this earth or to invest them in souls for heaven. Jesus reveals that his preachers who stand as lieutenants have been prepared to go forth in the battle just before us. The means will be provided for all this to happen. Jesus requests that those who are able to give are to give all now. He says, "Our faith does indeed own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Will I find faith?" In summary, Jesus instructs that those who believe in the messages and wish to hear Becky and me share them, to send us an invitation to speak so that they may be strengthened. Let those who are seeking to help in the final work present themselves to us as willing candidates to serve in our ministry. God will instruct as to who will serve. Let those he ordained and commissioned, but who have fallen and repented, like Pippin and Hohenberger, if they are willing, let them rise up to serve in the For My People ministry. Let these answer the call to go forth and do the work, knowing that all their needs will be provided. Let them and those who I have ordained and who have been discarded because of the truth they believed and taught, like Hugo Gambetta, go forth and display the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is calling them to go forth in his name and with the messages he has sent for his people to proclaim the fourth angel's message. They are to go forth holding 2 megaphones, one in each hand. They are to stand high where all can see them. Those who have accused them will see and hear whom God has called to give his messages. Let them go forth as the disciples did with the power and might given them through the Holy Spirit. Let them rise up to teach, preach, serve, and stand united as God's true people His true Seventh-day Adventist Church, those who will stand united in worship and in the teachings of the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy through Ellen White, united in the messages God has sent through His prophets for these end times. Let them stand together, united as one, as His people and His church, united in His messages. Jesus asked me what the time is on my watch. I look down and remove my watch from my wrist and place it in my pocket. I tell Him, my time is His, and I do not go by my watch, but all is in His time and by His watch. Jesus hugs me and tells me that He looks forward to being with me again. He says, tell my people I am looking forward to the day when I can hug each of my people and walk with them. Show no remorse for my words, but rejoice, for I come quickly.